1 John chapter 2. Those of you that would like to, let's stand and read these first six verses. You've been sitting for a little while, and I think it'd be good for us. I'd like to have that opportunity as well. The first six verses of chapter 2 of 1 John reads, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him, verily, is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." You may be seated. To remind us of some things that we've considered, and it does me so much good because I study like this as well. Beginning in this chapter, we read in the inspired Word of God the words, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." In the subjunctive mood, some of our children in grammar, and it's a blessing to hear them say some things and they correct their grammar. It's important to know how to communicate well. And we do that with the use of words, and we can be misunderstood when we don't use them correctly. And that's the great thing about the Word of God, as we have it here in the King James Version, is written correctly. And it communicates to us exactly what the mind of the Lord is. There's no question about it. All we need to do is get in there and dig and search and compare spiritual things with spiritual things and come to a conclusion based on that. But in the subjunctive mood, it means that we should not sin. And those were very stirring words when I read them and when you heard them as well and considered them. In light of this, and given the propensity in us to sin with which we are afflicted, I think you all understand that pretty well. That is not an excuse to commit sin. But in the event that we commit sins, Jesus Christ is our advocate, our defender with the Father for us. His advocacy for us is explained further, I believe, as it says in verse 2, is connected with the word "and." And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And we spent some time on the biblical concept of propitiation, trying to define that big million-dollar word. Notably, propitiation is also translated, you'll remember, in our Bibles with the words reconciliation and atonement. So it helps us understand what's being said when these words are being used. We went to texts of the Word of God in the Old Testament in Leviticus. Concerning propitiation, we looked at the sin offering, the goats, plural, which were a sin offering and a scapegoat. And we considered that, and we looked at two aspects of propitiation, of atonement, of reconciliation. But I don't want you to be confused here. Though we looked at two aspects, it is one propitiation. And that's important. But I could have gone, and you can go as well, to those texts in Leviticus chapter 14, which refer to the cleansing of the leper and the cleansing of the house, and you'll have a twofold aspect right before your eyes about propitiation. And you'll see that for yourself. We could have gone as well to what results in a purification water that is made from the red heifer, and you'd still see the same two aspects of the one propitiation. That means that the work of Christ supplies two things that resolves the issue of sins in the people of God concerning punishment or guilt or pollution and filth. Christ has met this need for his elect absolutely and completely. That was a mouthful. That has taken years of consideration. I haven't even understood these things like they are to this present time. As I've just said them, I've been so blessed with just considering these again. And the next time we go back into these certain parts of scriptures and consider them, we anticipate even more blessings. But you know what? We may never have that opportunity. So we are where we are, and we're moving forward. There are some things I cannot explain and do not understand to this day, but this is where I be. And I believe it's founded upon the Word of God. Because, just considering that, because those people that are addressed by John's epistle are assumed to be in a New Testament church relationship, and the context concerns fellowship with the Father and with His Son, and they're having a full fellowship. That is where we're being led by John in this letter, or by the Lord properly. It's my opinion that it is the pollution and filth contracted for sins to which John's use of the word propitiation mainly refers. But to make a personal application of this, if I were to leave you for a while and write a letter to this congregation, I know I would. The contents of this letter will be very much like this, not inspired. But the idea is, I would be addressing the saints of God. But I would be mindful of the fact that there could be some within the midst of the congregation who are part bodily in presence, but had not yet come to a real faith in Jesus Christ. I'd bring that up. And so I see that here with propitiation being brought. It does address both needs, but especially for the congregation, we have in mind the pollution and filth contracted for sins that we commit. So he writes this letter with the understanding the saints' continuing need, because of Christ's shed blood, to approach into his throne of grace and ask forgiveness and for cleansing from all unrighteousness. We'll move forward. We had mentioned earlier, and I said these things, and I need to say them again, but I won't be as thorough at this moment, concerning some things about the second chapter, this Greek phrase that we had mentioned earlier. As we begin to move through the second chapter of John, of this first letter, There is a Greek prepositional phrase that came off the page. And this phrase is pronounced in tuto. Now, you don't know Greek, but it's important to a number of you and me as well. In is a Greek preposition. You kids are learning these prepositions. They're very important. In, epsilon, nun, is translated very generally many times by, in, or with. Important preposition. Tuto is this, very generally. But that phrase is found no less than 14 times in 1 John. Then we know that the number 14 is the number for salvation. And what we find significant about this phrase is that with them, when they're used, we find something significant to point us to an assurance that we can have in our salvation, which is what all of the children of God want. I want to know for certain that I know Him. There's no doubt about it. And you have the same desires as well. That phrase is translated five different ways, the number five for grace, in his book as well. And to that, it's significant to me as well. It's translated hereby. And by the way, this helps us to understand what these words mean when we compare them side by side. Hereby means in him as well. It's translated in him, in this, herein, and by this. So when we say the word hereby, we can know that by this or in this, however we want to, we can understand what he means, and we can draw something very significant from the phrase as it comes up. So in our text today, in 1 John 2, 3 through 6, notice following the fact of propitiation begins what? The proofs that we are or are not the children of God. Now the interesting thing here is that if you don't know the Lord, you can't tell. You don't know what we're talking about. Only those that know the Lord can judge the truth of this scripture. Can have the assurance, judge whether or not they know how, by doing what these things say. We can have the assurance. We're not confused with self-will, determination, or anything else. We can know the truth if we'll obey the Lord. Being Christ is our advocate with the Father and propitiation for our sins against God, we can know that we know Him. We can, in chapter 2, verse 3, we can know when someone is not being truthful about their relationship with Christ in verse 5. We can know in those we can know those in whom the love of God is being perfected in verse 5 again. And we can know that we are in Him, that we have this standing in Him. By what? By the Word of God. How we will apply the Word of God and see it applied in others. These four things are in our text this morning. Christ has not only given us His commandments, we'll see it paired with commandments in the Word of God, hereby. He's not only given us His commandments, but He has given us His Word to instruct us in our daily lives as well. He has laid out in His Word a pattern of life to which our lives may be conformed. It was another interesting thing as we begin that John uses the word know, the English word I'm concerned with at the moment, 14 times in the book, knowing that we know Him, knowing our salvation. It just comes up again and again and again. There are so many things like that. So, and hereby, we do know that we know Him if we keep his commandments. By this, we do know that we know him. Now, there are some interesting things here. We do know is a simple present tense. You wouldn't normally add the do to the. You would just normally say, and hereby, through Scripture, it's interpreted this way, hereby we know that we know him. But the Holy Spirit, through the working, and it brings it out in our King James Version Bible, emphasizes something for us in the English language to make a distinction between the knowings here. Hereby we do know. We have a present acquaintance with the Lord himself. We do know presently that we know him perfectly. It's in a perfect tense. It's a something that has taken place in the past, and the results are still continuing to this day. Or they should be. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He sets up for us a hypothetical condition. Is that how it is for us? Hereby, by keeping his commandments, we do know that we know him. It is somewhat difficult to say to whom the personal pronoun him refers. Who do we know? At least we know that it's the Father and the Son. But I do think it specifically refers to the Son, who is the focus of chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. I believe that carries through as you read. It's particularly having the knowledge of Christ. Not only that he died for our sins, but he lives for us as well. Is at the right hand of the Father. It might be true. I'm not explaining away Scripture. I'm just going to take it as it falls. I believe we all have to do this. But sometimes it's difficult. But it might be true that we know him. But it also might be true that we're not living in a way so that we do know him. So that we're becoming more and more acquainted with him. As contradictory as it might sound, we can know him and not know him. John's saying this. I'm just saying what John's saying. We might have believed on him, yet not be believing. I considered a number of scriptures, but just this one here at this place, there is an unchangeable faith or knowledge of Christ. It brought, what I suppose it would be better to say, that it brought about an unchangeable result. The new birth, for instance. I notice in John 5, verse 24, it's a very rich section of scripture, but John 5, 24. This will concern the new birth. Verily, verily, of a truth, he says, he that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not. It's just like it says. It's an impossibility for those who have to come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The children of God do not, because of their faith, since Christ, vacillate between having eternal life and not having eternal life. That's not what the scriptures would teach. So this faith that came up in us when we heard the gospel of Christ has brought about, or proves, best to say, that we have not a conditional life, not a timely life, but eternal life. Okay? But what's important now is we need to understand the next step. The children of God may fluctuate in another state of belief. There are three scriptures I want to consider where our faith, where the faith of others shows that they knew the Lord, and they in fact do. We can look over the pages of Holy Writ and see these are the people of God, and yet on the other hand, they had a faithlessness. And if it's that way for them, it's the same for us. That's not said to be an excuse. We are to recognize it and move away from it. And the Lord will do that when we obey His commandments. The first one is the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 25. Gospel of John 20, verse 25. And I could have drawn probably a number of places, but we're going to stick with these that deal with the resurrection for a significant point. They doubted a very significant truth. The Corinthians had been led into great error in this truth, and yet they continue to be the children of God. In John 20, verse 25, the other disciples therefore said unto him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. But he, one of the apostles, by name Thomas, one of the elect of God, said unto them, the others, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, he said, I will not believe. But he had believed. He had eternal life. There's no denying it. He isn't lost again, and those kinds of things that people heretically teach. Thomas had believed in Christ to the saving of the soul. You wonder what that means? Well, one of these days, turn to Hebrews chapter 10:39. We've read that scripture recently, and Paul brings that out in this book, and it's very good. We cannot draw back to perdition. The saints of God cannot. How would it be for Christ to lose his own elect? That is as if they could have been taken out of his hand. It's an impossibility. We have the security of the believer, a common phrase that we Baptists use. But it's the truth. But there's a problem with Thomas, and that problem crops up with the other disciples, and that problem crops up in our lives because, what? We put our faith in things and circumstances instead of upon Him. Well, the circumstances spoke directly contrary to the facts. Christ is said to have raised from the dead, but I saw Him dead. But He's alive from the dead. But I haven't seen it. And so Thomas says, I don't believe it and I won't believe it until I see it with my eyes. And the Lord takes care of this, and He does so that all the saints of God can receive the same kind of comfort. Thomas was so bold before this. In John 11, 16, he says, let us go also that we may die with him. Look at his faith. Look how strong it is. And then when Christ died on the cross, it was nothing. What about it? He was looking at things as it was on the outward. He went from faith to faithlessness to faithfulness. And that's the Christian experience. We don't deny the fact that through it all, he had the faith of Christ. In one sense of the word, excuse me. But by the time the Lord Jesus had finished with Thomas, he professed, my Lord and my God. What was the problem? He didn't believe what Jesus had said in his word concerning him. He didn't believe the things that Jesus said concerning his death, burial, and resurrection. His faith And by the way, you have to have faith in order for to get to the next step. His faith was being tested. His faith was based upon ever-changing circumstances instead of upon Christ himself and anchored upon the unchangeable word of God. And I know that's a mouthful. But that's the common experience of the children of God. And he's leading and working in us so that it might be less and less and less so. You kind of file that back there for a minute. What I just said. We're being moved to grow so that we'll have a faith in him that transcends all opposing circumstances. Can I ever come to the place where that's so? Yes, I do believe I can. And I believe you can too. When my world falls apart all around me, can I believe? Can I have the confidence that my Lord's working all things for my good and his glory? Can I glorify God in that moment? Do I have to always fall apart? Or can I trust him to take me through this? Have a confidence that he's doing this to the glory of God. We read of a faltering faith in the disciples in Matthew 17, 19. Matthew 17, 19. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, they had been casting out devils and healing the sick, but they come into some instances where they just couldn't do it. And you know, what was the problem? And the Lord doesn't mince any words. It doesn't help to mince words. It doesn't help to lie to ourselves. It doesn't help to justify us when we have these difficulties. We have to face the truth or we're not helped at all. I'll tell you what. It doesn't help my heart in the least bit to justify my sin. It doesn't help in the least bit to gloss over it and pretend. I know what's going on in here. Only the truth will help me. Jesus said unto them, they said, why could we not cast him out? Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. Whose unbelief? It wasn't the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the hypocrites and the lawyers and all the world. It was his own people. Because of your unbelief. I don't know if they saw this and said, oh no, drew back and maybe repeated some words or something and went through the acts and then didn't see anything and got intimidated and didn't understand and just withdrew. I don't know what all was involved, but they had not believed and it affected the outcome in this their working by the Spirit of God. Because of your unbelief, he says, for verily I say unto you, and I'll notice this, you talk about the importance of having faith in Christ and to cease from looking and judging things according to the outward. I want you to consider. He says, I say unto you of a truth, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. This is, I've never seen one. I believe I have. And the wife has a spice rack with mustard seeds. And it's just like it says. It's of the smallest seeds that there are. They're little tiny BBs in the jar. They're cute little things. If you had a grain, he said to them, if you had that grain of faith, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. But do we believe that? In light of the circumstances, do we believe that? when things come our way, do we have that just that grain? It's not like he's saying, you know what, if you have a lot of faith, you can do a lot of work. He just says, that grain placed upon the omnipotent, sovereign God will move mountains. It will accomplish the will of God for you and me. That's what he's saying. But they didn't have that. And one more, Mark 16:14. We're not talking about the world. We're talking about the people of God. We're talking about, especially here, I can't remember at this very moment, at this text in Mark 16:14, Judas is gone. We're talking about the elect, the apostles, that the word of God came through and we have the record of the New Testament. These are the men. Our Lord appeared unto the 11 in chapter 16, verse 14, as they sat at meat. They sat down for a meal. And what did he do? He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. There were those, particularly the women, who had come back and said, the tomb is empty, but Mary Magdalene especially had come back and said, I saw him. And he said, we did. You did not. I believe the scriptures teach us that we can know the truth, yet be disobedient to it. As children of God, we all know this to be the case. Obedience to the word of God, to the doctrine of Christ, brings about a certain proof and assurance of our true knowledge of Christ. The reason that we come into doubts about whether we really know Christ can almost always be attributed to sin in our lives. Not always, but almost. I think it's the most significant obstacle in our lives to having assurance with him. You know, he's not going to assure his people that are walking with the world. They are going to have the assurance. The only ones that have the assurance, I'm talking from the babe in Christ who might be 3 years old to the most elder brother of the Lord. The ones who will have the assurance are the ones who will keep the commandments of Christ. That's the word of God. There's no partiality here with us. There might be varying degrees of knowledge. That doesn't stop this. Every child of God can have the assurance with the knowledge that he brings to them that they know for certain that they are one of his. That their knowledge is true. It's real. The experience was real. Every one of us are subject to this kind of doubt. It's a serious doubt. It's a serious matter. I tell you what. When I begin to get troubled about whether or not I know the Lord, and it's often. I'm going to tell you the truth. It's often. It moves me to get in serious prayer. There's something wrong in my life. I'm telling you what, when I'm the most joyful in the Lord, I don't have any doubt. Things are going, I know the word of God, there's confidence there, there's no doubt. You don't go to the third heaven. You don't get on the mountain peak with doubts. This is a built-in safety network for the people of God to prod us on to faithfulness. We cannot find any comfort in self-justification, in lying to ourselves, lying to one another. You wouldn't want me to stand up here and tell you anything but the truth. And I wouldn't want to hear anything from you but the truth as well. We are compelled because of this to look square into Word of God and find out where the problem rests. John says that we do know him. We do know that we know him when we keep his commandments. We must know him, first of all, savingly, before we can know him from day to day. In verse 4, a negative statement, but we have the same thing that takes place here, hereby or in him. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. We take great care before we use that word. You look somebody in the eye and you say, you're a liar. You better have your facts before you say something like that. That's a terrible thing to say to somebody. But you can say so to one who says he knows the Lord and he says he's abiding in him. The truth is not in one, in that one. We have an objective standard by which the people of God may judge here whether others are in the truth. So we mean in the truth, that they're walking in the truth of the Word of God. When I used to have a job, people would tell me they knew the Lord. And yet I heard them going out to their parties and their drunkenness. I heard their filthy language, and it was terrible. It was of the worst that you'd ever hear. Now, I didn't say that they didn't know the Lord, but I can tell you this much. They don't know much about what they're saying, much about what they're talking about. They're not walking in the truth. If they knew the truth, they'd walk in it, I believe. But they put it away, ignored it, purposely disobeyed it. I can say by the word of God that such professors are liars. John, as you'll see, and it's very helpful when we read this book, is a very present tense speaker. He uses the present tense verb, just the verb is, 75 times in 5 chapters, more than anybody else, if I remember right, more than anybody else. Some of the other books are larger, but I would say like this, the percentage of use is just tremendously weighty in his book. He's a present tense. He's concerned about how the saints of God are living. We've got the issue of the fact that we're saved, but we want the issue of living by faith. And that's where he's leading us. It's 74 times in this particular epistle. Verse 5, and I might just say this about this particular verse. Verse 5, but the one who keeps his word is made perfect in the love of God. And by this, we know we're in him. We want to consider the perfect love of God. So reading the text as it's written, but whoso keeps his word, or subjunctive, we would say, or would keep it, the one that would keep the word of God, and him verily the love of God is perfected. I believe that his word, now you'll see, he says his commandments, but he uses his word as well, refers to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ or the doctrine of Christ. But it can refer to the Old Testament scriptures as well. The words of our Lord, undoubtedly, the personal words, undoubtedly had begun to be collected by the saints and passed on to other brethren along the way. But they were especially collected by the apostles, and the Lord used them to get this record down that we have. And so we have this objective witness that we can look to and judge who is or not being perfected in the love of God. It's not just a subjective judgment. You don't want to be judged subjectively by me, and I don't want to be judged subjectively by you as to whether or not the love of God is being perfected. One day I might feel good. That brother's being perfected in the love of God. The other day I might feel very bad, and I'm thinking, oh, that guy's just a jerk. You know, blah, blah, blah. You know, and you go on. You see, perfected, we can go to the record of the Word of God, and we can prove these things. One of the greatest honors that anyone can pay to another is to give his life for another. The greatest honor that children can pay to their parents is to have regard for them as their parents, to remember them, to care for them, and to live respectfully. A soldier's greatest honor is to serve his country, and the Christian's greatest honor is to live for Christ. Not just to say, I know him, and then go on with my life, but the honor comes when we live for him. Not doing so dishonors Christ, dishonors his work, brings shame upon ourselves and upon the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ. John 5:23, that all men should honor the Son, the very purpose, even as they honor the Father, that we should. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father, which hath sent him. In John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also be my servant. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. It could be said, but whoso keeps his word, in him truly, the love of God is made perfect. See, how do you say that? I'm going to go and show you a couple of scriptures here where this very verb is used. The very same one, no confusion about it. In him, the love of God is perfected. In the fourth chapter, verse 17, we'll have this word. And I want you to notice how it's translated. In our present text, is made perfect. Is perfected. Is the love of God perfected? So is perfected. And here you're going to see is made perfect. Herein. And you look at the text, you say, by what? And he's talking about dwelling in him. Herein, verse 16, dwelling, is our love made perfect. The very same verb. That we what might have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, our Lord Jesus, so are we in the world. Or we ought to be. There's no fear in love, but perfect love. And we emphasize it, a love that has gone and been seasoned through the experience of a walk of faith. It never will happen unless we're walking by faith, step by step. Failure and failure and success and success. And this is what's going on. And it becomes perfected. There's no fear in love, but perfect love. An experienced love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. He that fears, and here's our word again, is not made perfect. Only by continuance in Christ is the love of God made perfect. It's not perfected when we stop. The perfection has stopped when we stop. I'd rather see a brother sin and recover than to sin and quit. There's a difference. The love of God is being perfected in the one and not in the other. A horrible thing. I'd rather see the love of God perfected without the sin, though. I'm speaking to myself. There are brethren, there's no shortcuts in this. Some things came to mind. I remember thinking this. You guys are doing that thing, right? In your very age that you are, your kids. I wish I could hurry up and grow up and get a driver's license. You know, he's an 8-year-old. My dad had me driving a car when I was about that age, manual. And I wouldn't dare done that with my boys. You know, why? Why wouldn't you let your child go out there? Because they're not ready yet. They haven't got the ABC squared away. They haven't got the rules laid down. They don't know a thing about what's going on when they get behind the steering wheel. Now, you know, you might have told them about the gas pedal and the brake pedal, but there's a whole lot of other things going on that they need to grow into that include mathematics, learning how to read, learning science. You know, science is a big deal because when you go too fast and you run into an obstacle, you're going to be hurt. You know, science comes in. All of that comes in. It factors in. And you're developing a certain experience all the way. You don't think so. And it's drudgery, I know. And when you go to school and you get all these things. But the child of God is in the school of faith. He's going through it. And he doesn't get it all at one time. You know, oh, I wish I'd hurry up, grow up. I'll move away from home and I'll do all this stuff, but I'm not ready for it. I wasn't ready for it when I really left home. It was ridiculous to think that, but I couldn't wait till I got out the door and I found out there's a whole lot of things that I needed to know that I didn't know. And so what we're doing, we're backpedaling, trying to catch up because people on this hand are trying to take advantage of me. People on this hand are trying to get my money and they're all this. They're trying to ruin my life. And if I follow their advice, they'll not only ruin my life, they'll ruin maybe my wife's life and my children's life. The whole thing's messed up before you know it. Well, we needed some grounding in the Word of God. And it all happens not at one time. You know what I'm talking about. But it takes step by step by step by step. And that's what you have. We have to grow in the grace of the experience and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter tells us that. Wow. So we're nearly finished. What a question. We read the statement. But do I? Am I really being perfected in the love of God? Am I being perfected in the love of God? Well, how do I perceive the love of God? The first thing John will do is, how do we perceive the love of God? He says, by this, in 1 John 3:16. You know, you got John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And here's 1 John 3:16, just like it. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But you know, as soon as my brother does me wrong, as soon as he says something about me that's not right, as soon as something doesn't go right, as soon as my brother stops acting like I think a brother ought to act, I've got a problem. And I go for blood. That's a terrible thing. And instead of forgiving, I require payment. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The love of God we see in Christ, and we see it exhibited in the saints who will live like that. Again, in 1 John 4:9, he says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. I see as well the way the Lord deals with his saints. He not only died for them, he lived for them. We just read it. We have the record of the Word of God before us, the Lord Jesus himself, the record of what he did when he was here. And I'm stricken so many times by how he dealt with the disciples. But not just that, how he dealt with the world, with his friends, with his neighbor, and with his enemies. I'm stricken by this. For us, he was patient with the dullness, unbelief, and outright rebellion of the disciples. He was constantly misunderstood, and his enemies relentlessly badgered him for it. But he never so much mistreated one soul. Not one. No enemy ever received better treatment than at the hands of Jesus. How is our Lord with us? Well, patient is a good word. Loving, I think of gentle, kind, long-suffering. Tell me he's not long-suffering to us. Willing to forgive, granting grace. Not just once, twice or three times. 70 times seven. He's done to every one of his people. He's long-suffering to, not them, but he is holding back on judgment. But he's long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why, we know that not one of the lost, one of the elect shall be lost. All will be saved. But we should be perfected in the love of God, clearly. We can't perfect what we don't have. Is he perfecting in us the love of God? It assumes that we have the love of God before it can be perfected in us. So, the last verse, the one saying that he abides in him has the duty to walk, not just as, it has emphasis, even. Let's magnify this. Let's get a good scope on this. Has a duty to walk even as he walked. He says, well, I can't do that. Yes, you can. I know I'm the one that says that. I can't do that. Yes, I can. I can walk with him and walk as he walked. Tall order? Yes, it is for every one of us. It says, he that is saying, he that saith, it's the present. I haven't emphasized all these present verbs. Maybe I should have, but he that saith. So we'll do it here. He that is saying, he abides in him, ought, as present duty, a present obligation, not just when we believe, but we are under the obligation to walk as he walked. Ought himself also so to walk. All of that present. The word to walk at the end of this clause here is the same word used. I'm sorry, as the Lord walked, even as he walked, is the same word used when Peter walked upon the water. It referred to a historical fact. He had done that. And it's used here concerning our Lord that he had actually come and he actually did walk among us. And we are to walk as he walked when he was here with us. It's a continuous performance. I want you to notice that. Not a spasmodic spurt. Yeah, it was, what a word. But it hits home. Keep on keeping on. Even as he walked. Just like it. As children of God, we have believed, as I close, to the saving of the soul. We have great need of knowing Christ more, and that only comes through obedience to the Word of God, keeping His commandments. There are no shortcuts. There is a certain course that we are to go with Christ. And it might vary from, and it does, from person to person to person. We're not all given the same gifts. We're not given the same capabilities. But what we're given, we're to use and walk with Him. It varies. You know, I can see in my mind Peter saying, but what about him? As he turned to John. What about him? You've told me what I need to do. Jesus, in so many words, don't you worry about him. I'm telling you to feed my sheep. There are no shortcuts. When we have a certain course, every one of the children of God, regardless of their age, if you made a profession of faith in Christ, you have a duty to walk with Christ day by day by day. We will not know all. I'm sorry. We will not all know Christ to the same extent. That is the Lord's business. But we should all be growing in the knowledge, grace and knowledge of Christ. I ask, do we have the assurance that we're His to begin with? Let me ask you that. The main reason that we might not have it is because of sin. And if that's the case, John has given us a remedy just a couple of verses back. And we would confess our sins. And he is faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, faithful to give us. Then let's proceed from there to the labor and continue to examine our life in light of the Word of God. Discern what we need to do to keep from sin. Looking to the Lord in light of His Word. And being conformed more and more in our lives to the image of Christ. There's not a preacher. There's not a teacher. There's not a member above this. We all have this struggle. And the only answer is to get in the Word of God and apply it to our lives so that by that we have the assurance. I know we want to know more. There's no doubt about it. Any child of God would want to know more. Well, John shows us how. Obey. That experience, the Lord promises. It don't make no sense. It's contrary to all that we know. When you look about the world, suffering, adverse circumstances, difficulties, trials, all those things, even with sin, even without it, suffering those things would make people go, oh, no, 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 no. I don't have to go that route. This is the way. Walk in it.
Praise the Lord.